world, can't we? We can go with this problem, this, that, the other thing, and our minds can wander. It's prayer is incredibly difficult, and it demands, as it were, a lot of discipline. And if it was easy, I would be worried. Prayer is incredibly difficult. We can say it, and yet we don't fully realize the impact of it. When Adam lost the presence of God, and he lost that communion and fellowship with Almighty God, walking with the Lord in such a beautiful relationship and fellowship, that is what redemption brings us back to. When the Lord saved us, he saved us to have fellowship with him. It's not what we do for the Lord or anything like that that counts. It's what our relationship is to God the Father. What is our relationship to him? He brings us into relationship with himself. And I just want to give a few verses of scripture, maybe little comments on them, in showing, in a sense, how important prayer and fasting at times, but definitely prayer and worship, how important it is. In Jesus' great intercessory prayer, in verse 3 of chapter 17, he says this, and this is eternal life. It's a definition of eternal life. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they might know you. It's reconciliation to God. If I go back a bit to the words of Jesus himself, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, that's an incredible account, isn't it? And he said this to her, because she was on about worshipping and this and the mountain, and Jesus, and he says, you, everybody's got it wrong. You've all got it wrong. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain or at Jerusalem worship the Father. And worship is coming into the presence of God. It's like prayer. It's coming into the presence of God. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. We worship God in spirit and in truth. In the spirit and in truth. There's a lovely verse. It's an incredible verse. In Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Concerning this. When you read chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's the blessings that God heaps upon his people are unbelievable, aren't they? Seated in the heavenly places. We're blessed with all the wonderful things. And so chapter 1 of Ephesians is the things that, and that prayer at the end of chapter 1, it's incredible, a wonderful prayer. But in chapter 2 and verse 18, there is a very, very significant verse. And it says this, for through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both, now he's speaking about the Jew and the Gentile, because they were now one. One body. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. They're one. And it says, for through Jesus Christ, we both now, we all have access, and listen to this very carefully. We have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. Jesus said, when you pray, you say what? Our Father, which are, we come into the presence of God. We come into the presence of the Father. And we're reconciled to the Father. In this verse here, it's an incredible Trinitarian verse, if you want to. It says there, through Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into or unto the Father. Unto the Father. We know that we don't have any access into the presence of God without the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in Ephesians 2:13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off," it's now applying to every Christian, "we are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We're made nigh by the blood of Christ, our great high priest. The Old Testament priest went into the temple, and they had bells on the bottom. The evidence, they say, was that as long as he was moving around, God hadn't struck him if he hadn't gone in the right way. And the procedure to go into the presence of God behind the Holy of Holies was very important. Coming into the presence of God is still the same. We only have access. Don't think that we can just get down on our knees and say, "Oh Lord, you're just going to hear my prayer." That's not what it's all about. It's truth. Spirit and truth. Access into the presence of God comes through the mediatorial work of Jesus by his blood, but also by the Holy Spirit. And this is the bit that I want to emphasize to you. We know that, in other words, without the shedding of his blood, we cannot come into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus took his blood, presented it to the Father. The high priest would go in the Old Testament and he would present the blood, then he would come out. But our great high priest presented the blood and then sat down at the right hand of the throne. He sat down. It was accepted by God once and for all. Never had to be done again. And so we have no access into the Father except through the blood of Jesus and the mediatorial work, because he has dealt with our sin once and for all. But I want to tell you that is not enough. It is not enough. So if someone says it's all through Jesus that you come in, no, it's not enough. This is what the verse says. It's through him, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of the Lord. And you will find, I haven't got the time to do it, I won't probably minister on this again, but you look at the times when it says we pray in the Spirit. Numbers of times it says we pray in the Spirit, in the Spirit. Prayer that is not in the Spirit doesn't even get past the ceiling. Doesn't get past the ceiling. Prayer has got to be in the Spirit of Christ, in the Holy Spirit. There are numbers of scriptures. I've just put a few down here. You get again in 6:18. Praying, and this is after the armor of God. We put on the whole armor of God, and we know the armor of God is important. But this is separate to the armor of God. It says, praying with all prayers. Praying with all prayers and supplication, what? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's prayer in the Spirit. And so if we don't pray in the Spirit, it's not just coming. Coming into the presence of God is extremely important. As I said, our minds can wander. We have lots of things against the enemy. He will insinuate things. He will attack you. He doesn't want a praying church. He doesn't want a praying people. He'll put you off. He'll let you do a lot of other things for the Lord. He'll let you do work. But once he sees a praying people, that's what he's out to stop. Because prayer, we say it, but very often we don't act on it. Prayer is the most powerful thing that a Christian can be engaged in. It is the most powerful weapon the Christian has. Prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. And that is what this verse of scripture in Ephesians 2 is saying, that we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole mediatorial work of Jesus, but by and through the Spirit. We have access to the Father. And that access to the Father, our relationship to the Father, is the most important thing. That is the acme, or the peak, as it were, of the Christian life, is when you come into fellowship with the Father. How do you talk to him all the time? Do you love him? Do you worship and just magnify the Lord? I find that now as I feel I'm getting closer to the Lord, I just want to be talking to him all the time. There's an incredible joy about talking to him and blessing him and having that fellowship with him. And this is what it's all about. This is what prayer, this is what it's all about. This is eternal life, to know him. To know him, to walk with him, to love him, to worship him. We worship God in spirit. There it is again, in spirit and in truth. We worship the Lord. Doesn't the scripture say in Romans 8, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope? But if we have hope for what we don't see, then we do with patience wait for it. Oh, friend, Hooper Money. Likewise, the Spirit. Who? The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But who? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he, the Holy Spirit, searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need the Holy Spirit to go into prayer. We need the anointing of the Spirit in prayer. It's not just coming in lightly, etc. We need the anointing of the Spirit. We need the mediatorial work. I want to tell you, both are needed for intercessory prayer. Jesus and the Holy Spirit to bring us to the Father. I think Peter uses this thing, and he puts it in different words. He says, but to bring us to the Father. To bring us to the Father. The whole thing is access to the Father. And that is brought about by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And there is no other way. That's the only two. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We don't need Virgin Mary, saints, or anything else. Nothing else. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When the Lord woke me up about this, I haven't called at times of prayer and fasting, ad lib like that. It's been a long time. But I really felt to call for a time of prayer. I felt, Lord, we just want the logjam to break. There's a lot of prayer being going up. I listen to the hearts of the people as they pray on the Tuesday and other times. I think, Lord, we want to see a breakthrough. And I just think, oh Lord, let us have a freedom, a logjam. And that, Lord, let it be. And I felt to call a time of prayer and fasting for a week. And I suppose not amazingly, but everything then seemed to militate against it. And different things kept cropping up that was against. And I was thinking in the end, I was thinking, what on earth have I done? You know, why did I? And there was different things cropping up that were against, as it were, holding this time of prayer. And I thought, well, that's even more confirmation to go ahead with it. And it doesn't matter if you've organized things that you can't get out of, etc. That's all right. God knows our hearts and our intention. And so whatever, the number of you that can get involved in this, and just if you can't do a measure, you can still do something and pray with us, etc. But we'll be meeting every evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday morning at the prayer meeting here. And we just have a time of fasting and prayer before the Lord at 7 o'clock on each of the weekdays from 7 till 8. And we just want to intercede and seek the Lord in a precious and wonderful way. I look forward to it in that way, and yet I know it's not easy to pray. We don't want, I suppose an expression, I so dislike it, is when we say a prayer. Oh, goodness sake. Say a prayer, or we read a prayer. Say, good gracious, it's coming into the presence of God. Prayer is the most important. It's the most important. It's the meeting that's attacked more by Satan in a church than anywhere else. He'll let you do a lot of other things. Once you start to show intention in prayer, oh boy, that causes him concern. And that is why. It's easy, isn't it, to read a book and concentrate. You can read a book and you can concentrate. If I'm talking to someone, if I talk to Alan or anyone else, it's easy to talk to someone and concentrate. But get down on your knees. You don't have someone there then. And start to concentrate on the Lord. And see what the devil does then. Oh, everything will come in, isn't it? Next week's problems and all the different things. And before you know where, you've gone around the world, haven't you? You're thinking about this, that. And all of a sudden, then you think, well, but I'm supposed to be praying here. Because prayer is difficult. And we need it in the Spirit. That's why we need the anointing and the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit to pray. There's more I could say, but I just want to leave it at that. I feel I've just touched enough points this morning that will assist us as we go. Maybe I meant just for a couple of minutes at the prayer meetings, but we want to really do business with the Lord. We want to show the Lord our intention. We want to come before the Lord with hearts that are open, and we want him to increase our faith. Can I close with this? Jesus had an incredible prayer life. Jesus. He spent all nights in prayer. And I think it was that incredible prayer life that the disciples saw. And that's why they said to him, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We need to learn how to pray. Prayer doesn't come naturally. It's through Spirit and truth. We come in through the truth of the Scripture. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I say, yes, Lord, teach us to pray. I believe we're still learning. I'm learning. Lord, teach us to pray and to pray aright and to pray in a biblical way and not as it were emotion, etc. It's not going to do with that. It's got to do with the truths of Scripture. And we move way beyond our emotions and our feelings. We touch God through Spirit and truth. Hallelujah. Mickey, if you'd just...
I want to just give some thoughts on fasting, because obviously there's younger ones, etc., that ask questions, and others as well, and just looking over some notes of teaching in the past. So I just want to give some scriptures and some just practical advice as well. I think we all need it, don't we, to refresh our minds. It's interesting, you know, that in actual fact, if there are more books written by secular people about fasting than there is from Christians. You can go to health stores and health books, and because fasting is good for you, actually. Going without your food for a while is actually good for the health. And so it's a bit of an indictment against the church, isn't it, that you can go to find books on fasting in the world and more than you can in Christian bookshops. But I'm not going to go into to all of that. We know that we're seeking the Lord for more, and the reason that we're going to be fasting is because we want to come into the presence of the Lord. We want the Lord to break through in a new way in our experience, individually and together as a church. And there are times in the past when we have done this individually or as a church. So I want to just do it so that for those of you that don't know much about the scriptures concerning it, and for that next generation that is arising, that fasting is something that's interesting. Before he went up to Sunday school earlier this morning, Aidan was just saying, Nanny, why do we actually fast? You know, so I said, well, I'll have a word with you afterwards, because I'm actually telling the folks again this morning. Just a brief history in the scriptures, because everything we do has got to be scripturally based, hasn't it? We can't just do it because it might be a good thing or a health reason, etc. But all I want to do is go through some of the scriptures that we have concerning fasting. I'm not going to be doing all of them. We know that Moses fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai, and it says there that he neither ate bread nor drank water. In actual fact, he did another 40 days after that, when he had to break the tablets because of the sins of the people. So we have a 40-day fast by Moses on his own. Also concerning Israel, the people of Israel, in the book of Judges, when the tribes of Israel had to go against Benjamin because of the sin, that terrible account that we have at the end of Judges, it says there that all the children of Israel and all the people went up, came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. So we have a one-day fast here with all the people that are involved in that, because it was a serious situation, wasn't it, at that particular time. The people were rebuked by Samuel when they wanted a king, and they gathered together at Mizpah and they fasted that day to find the mind and the will of the Lord. We know in Esther, Mordecai and the Jews, when the Jews were threatened by Haman, he wanted to annihilate them and trick the king into signing that decree. And it says, when they heard about it, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping and wailing. And we can understand why. They were going to be annihilated if God didn't step in and help them and deliver them. We have Elijah, and many commentators believe that when he fled from Jezebel that time, remember, and he was fed by the angels, and it says that he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. So it would appear that that Elijah fasted for that. And it's interesting when James says that he's a man with a nature like ours. It wasn't easy for these people. We tend to think they were superheroes up there and they could easily do it. It wasn't easy for them. It was discipline and it was tough. We know that David fasted at various times. It's interesting, he fasted for 7 days for this child to be healed. Remember, the one that was born of Bathsheba. It's the only instance, I believe, in the scripture when somebody fasted before the Lord when the Lord did not answer. And we know why. But in other times, David did fast. He says, when other people were sick, he says, I put on sackcloth and I fasted for them. And he says in Psalm 69, I wept and I chastened my soul with fasting. So you have other verses where David, it seemed to be a regular thing that he did. Daniel fasted. We find when he was wanting to seek the Lord about the end of the 70 years captivity, etc. He says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, which was the way of showing that they were in deep mourning. Again, later on in Daniel 10, he says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth. And I'll mention that in just in a minute about the different fasts that you can have. We know, again, Esther, when she heard about what was going to happen to the Jews, she went in, she was there for that such a time as this, the scripture says, and she says there to Mordecai, she says, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids and I will fast likewise. So it was a group fasting here, no food or water for 3 days. Hannah, when she desperately wanted a child and she was up at the temple or the tabernacle, says she wept and did not eat when she was there. Jehoshaphat, when the armies were coming against him, the whole of the people, it says he feared, set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So the whole nation at that particular time was called to fast for the Lord to come and save them from their enemy. You've got others, I'm not going to go into some of them. Even Ahab at one time when the Lord was punishing him, fasted and the Lord heard what he had to say. Jonah, when he went to preach at Nineveh, an ungodly people, it says they believed God, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So the whole of the people of Nineveh were fasting at this particular time. Nehemiah, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and fallen, etc., and the people were not protected, he says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And God heard his prayer, didn't he? And the other people. Ezra, when he returned to Jerusalem, he said he proclaimed a fast there, that they might humble themselves to seek the right way, he said, for us and our little ones. So they fasted, they entreated the Lord, and he answered our prayer. And the little ones were involved in this as well. And then, of course, we've got the scripture in Joel, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land, etc., and cry out to the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, and call a sacred assembly. Now, they're Old Testament fasting and praying and crying out to the Lord, but it didn't stop there, did it? It went on into the New Testament. Anna, that widow of 84 years of age, it says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. How she did it, I don't know, but her heart was longing for the Messiah, and she had a calling to do that. We know, as Ken has said, about the Lord's ministry in prayer, but for 40 days, the Lord fasted, and he became that channel of power. After that, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he came out in the power of the Spirit. And because Jesus fasted, he actually expects his followers to fast. I'm not saying he's expecting us to fast for 40 days, etc. But he didn't say, if you fast, to his disciples. He said, actually, when you fast. When you fast. And it's interesting in that passage in Matthew. He says, if you are big-hearted, if you give your goods to the poor, if you give alms, if you do all of these things, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If you do it in secret, what's the Lord going to do? He says, I will reward you. The Lord will reward you openly. And then he goes on to say, if you pray in secret, shut the closet, etc., pray in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. And then he also says, when you fast in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. There's three things there, isn't it? And as one man said, he said, if you do one of them, you get a third of your rewards. If you do two of them, you get two-thirds of your rewards. But if you do three, you get three-thirds or a whole. Now, I'm not saying that we do fasting to be rewarded, because that would be the wrong motive. What I'm saying is, he groups them all together, doesn't he? And so I think he's emphasizing here the importance of praying and fasting as well. The disciples of John fasted, because it was a thing that Jews did. They often fasted twice a week, the Pharisees did. Paul, when he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus, it says there that he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank for 3 days and three nights. It was a life-changing experience he was having, wasn't it? It was a regular practice with Paul. We read that in fastings often, in hunger and thirst, sometimes because he wanted to, sometimes because he didn't. Before Barnabas and Saul were set aside to do their work, the elders and the prophets, etc., they fasted. So fasting went on in the New Testament church all the time. When I say that, they didn't eat all at the time. What I'm saying is a regular thing that people did from time to time. Even Cornelius, the Gentile, what was he doing when the Lord sent the angel and the vision? He said, I was fasting until this hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So obviously he hadn't eaten that day. So we're encouraged to fast in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was the practice of all the early church fathers and the likes of John Knox, John Wesley, etc., etc., and men of God in the past. And we also know that the Lord says that some things will only come out or be delivered through prayer and fasting. So we have the link up there. I'm not going to go into a lot more, but I want to come to more of the practical things here, because fasts in the scripture, they last from various lengths of times. Very often there was a one-day fast that a person had or the nation had. 3 days, Paul and Esther. 7 days, King David. There were 7 days they fasted when Saul and his sons were killed in battle. On the boat where they had with Paul when he was going to Rome and the storm, etc., it says actually they went without food for 14 days. Can you imagine what that was like? Daniel, he had a fast, a sort of semi-fast for 21 days. And Jesus, Moses and Elijah, we see there, was 40 days. So there's different lengths of praying and fasting. And we've called this week now, for the week of prayer and fasting, and that's what we believe the Lord is calling us to do. And so we want to do that, don't we, this week. Now, the practical side of it is this. There is what you call a normal fast. And a normal fast is when you just go without food. You drink, you have liquids, but you just go without food. We're told that Jesus ate nothing for 40 days and he was hungry at the end. But we're not told he went without drink, because he could have done supernaturally, but if you go without food for more than 3 or 4 days, you're going to do damage to your kidneys and everything like that. Drink without water for those days. So a normal fast is just going without food, but drinking. You can get an absolute fast, which is unusual in as much in the scriptures, but Paul did not eat or drink for 3 days. Esther did not eat or drink 3 days. In Ezra, he spent the night and the day not eating or drinking. So you do have times when it is such an intense situation, a circumstance, that it calls for what you would call an absolute fast. But they are short. You don't go on for longer than that. We're not calling for that at the moment. We're just calling for a normal fast. But by that, I mean as well what we call a partial fast. Now, some people find it easier to fast physically. Some people, because of other reasons, can't do it the same. What we're asking for this week is those of you that are able to fast, if you wish to fast for the week, then you do that before the Lord. But the majority of people can't manage that. If you've never done it before, you don't start with a 5-day or 6-day fast. You start with a 1-day fast and have something at the end of the day. That's practical. So what we're saying is, as you feel before the Lord, if you want to fast for 1 day during the week, if you want to fast for more than that, every other day or whatever, if you want to fast for the whole one, if you want to do a partial fast, so for example, if you want to just miss one meal and spend the time before the Lord, or just go through the day and have your main meal at night but have nothing else during the day, just feel what is good for you to do. And those of you that have never fasted before, then maybe to do a partial one or just something like that. We're leaving, if you want any advice beyond that, then come and have a word with us. We're just leaving it open. It's just really for prayer and for fasting. For example, Daniel, it said he didn't eat anything, any meat and wine, etc. He just had a very partial fast, very just sort of vegetables and things like that, especially the first, when they first went to Babylon. So it's the practical sides here. If you've never done it before, your stomach will complain, all right? You're not starving. Some people think, oh, I'm starving. You're not starving. You're only starving if you don't eat for a lot longer. It's just that your stomach's complaining because it's used to having food and it wants some more. So don't worry about it. Youngsters as well, if you have to go without food and you want to give up something, don't worry if your stomach rumbles because it's just telling you, feed me. But you've just got to say, hold on, this is a self-discipline. I'm doing this to the Lord. And so that's what we do. For the young people as well, as Claire already mentioned, sometimes it's good to give up. Instead of sitting on your Xbox or doing something else, get a Christian book, a spiritual book, and what you would have spent doing on the Xbox or any other things or games, spend it with the Lord. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? Things that we may have been doing, something else. Spend it with the Lord. Get a hold of a good Christian book that will bless you and encourage you. All of these things are practical things. So basically, that's about all that I just wanted to share with you. You know, it's the practical side. And if there are any questions, if you want to ask, don't worry if you feel that you can't do it. If you try it, as I say, if you've done a without going into personal background, etc., you don't stand up and say what you've done and what, etc., like that. But all I know is some people can find fasting easier than others. That's a given. Sometimes some people's metabolism, sometimes some people's stomach, some people's digestive system, it is easier. Some can do it for 1, 2, 3 days, or even longer. Others can only manage a day. and then maybe you can have a break, and then maybe have another day at the end of the week. It's something like that. Let me give you my own experience in that sense. I've done fasting over the years at different times, not as much as I wish like I had done, but I cannot go for a whole day without having something at the end, like a bit of toast or some Ryvita. Because if I don't, I get such bile in my stomach that I am vomiting or bringing bile up during the night. Excuse me being practical here. And it will go on every 10 minutes, every 15. So I have to take something to just still that. All right? So I'm just giving you illustrations like that. So if you wanted to do a couple of days but felt a little bit uncomfortable, you're not sinning by having a little bit to eat, just to help in those areas. I'm just giving the practical issues there that it helps. But we want to do it and to do it before the Lord and have that time, because we want the Lord to unlock that door, that we just want the presence of the Lord more and more, don't we? So if there are any questions, just please just come and ask us. But I think I've covered most things there. Amen.